lesson number two on the series, Striving Together, and we're looking at striving together in the home. 2 weeks ago, we looked at number one, we must seek His power. And the Bible talks about that in verse number in Ephesians about being filled with the Spirit of God, verse number 18. And then right after that, it talks all about the home. And so we must seek His power. In order to have a godly home, we need the power of God in our home. So it's not how can I make my home better, it's how can God make my home better, the home God's given me, through His power. So seek His power. And then last Sunday night, we spent the evening understanding His pattern. We must understand His pattern. God has created man to be the leader in the home. That doesn't make him better than the woman, but it's a sense of order. God does everything decently and in order. And so we have the husband, we have the wife, and we have the children. And again, it's not a matter of power. It's not a matter of order. It's a matter of unity. And I like this statement. I just flipped back because I wanted to read it again. Maybe you missed it last Sunday night. The husband, Adrian Rogers said, the husband and wife are equals before God. But equality of worth is not the sameness of function. Okay? My function is not the same as my wife. We have a different function in the home. We talked about that last week. If you missed it, go back. You can listen to it. I'm sure it's online somewhere on one of our modes. Okay, so now we're at lesson number three. Point number three. And here it is. We must follow His principles. The word there is principles. P-R-I-N-C-I-P-L-E-S. We must follow His principles. Throughout this text that we've been looking at, Ephesians 5, 18 through chapter 6, verse 4, we find three obvious principles, and we're going to talk about those tonight, that if we follow these principles, we will have a home that strives together. And by the way, that ought to be our prayer request. And Dad, we're the leader. We ought to be praying about that. We ought to be praying about a home that is unified, striving together, going the same direction, following God. He's our leader. Amen? God is our leader. I'm not the leader of my home. God is the leader of my home. And the people in my home follow me as I follow God. And again, it is vital. It is vital that we pray about this. And so here's these principles, all right? And that this ought to be the goal of every home, striving together. All right, look at letter A. Letter A, follow the principle of loyal devotion. The blank there is loyal. Loyal. Look at Ephesians 5:31. And we spoke about this several months ago when we talked about marriage math. You remember that? Remember marriage math? Look at 5:31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. So we've got a man, and let's be reminded of that, right? We've got a man, and shall be joined unto his wife. We've got a woman, amen? A man and a woman, and they two shall be what? One flesh. Remember our marriage math? One plus one equals one. That's not mathematics, that's marriage math. In fact, we could say it this way, that is God's design for marriage. That is God's math. We aren't on our own. It's not I have to give 50% and my wife has to give 50%. No, I need to give 100% within the marriage. My wife needs to give 100% within the marriage. So it's one plus one equals one, loyal devotion. Verse 31 presents us with the most oft-repeated marriage principle found in the Word of God. Okay? One man, one woman for a lifetime. Let's go all the way back to the very beginning of it all. Okay? The book of Genesis. Would you turn back with me to Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. All right? In the beginning, right? Genesis chapter number 2. And let's look at verse number 24. 24. It's going to sound very familiar. Excuse me. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. So we've got one man, we've got one woman, notice, and they shall be one flesh. One plus one equals 1. This is God's design. And then go with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter 19, we're going to be right back in Ephesians. Matthew number 19, Matthew chapter 19. So God has given us this directive right in the very beginning of it all, right in the very beginning of creation, creating everything, and then he created Adam, and he created Eve for Adam. He took the rib from Adam's side. She's not beneath him, she's not above him, but she's right by his side. They are equal in worth, but not the same in function. And what a blessing to get that settled. Let me just challenge you men and ladies that are married, or someday you hope to be married, God willing, that is something. Don't look at the world's philosophy. Don't listen to the world's philosophy of marriage. We need to have a biblical marriage, not a worldly marriage. By the way, some worldly marriages are still good. It can happen, okay? But that's not what I want my foundation to be. Okay, my foundation has got to be the Scriptures. It's got to be the Word of God. And so, look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 4. We read there, "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them..." Oh, here we go. Here, this will help you. "Male and female." Now, and I'm not being cute, funny, crude, or anything, but there's only 2 genders, male and female. That's what the Bible says. He made male and female. He didn't make anyone else or any other type, okay? Male and female. "And said, For this cause," here we go, "shall a man," this is Jesus speaking, "leave father and mother," so we've got a man, "and cleave unto his wife," we've got a woman, we know we've got a male and a female in the context of verse 4, going into verse 5, "and they twain," which is 2, "shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain." They're not 2. When you get married, it's not the 2 of us, you know, although we can, maybe you remember that one from back in the day, just the 2 of us, all right? No, it's not 2 anymore. In God's economy, in God's way of adding, in God's math, it's 1. "What therefore God hath joined together," marriage is God's plan. Marriage is God's plan. Write that down. Marriage is God's plan. Just like the church is God's plan. The family, the home is God's plan. Now you think about that. If God planned the church, and if God planned marriage, and if God planned the home, guess who hates all of those? Yeah, you know, Satan. Satan hates marriage. Satan, God's way of marriage, which is the only way. Satan hates the church. And Satan hates your home. Satan hates your children. And he's trying to destroy, to kill, to devour, which means nothing left over, as we thought of, as we talked about in recent days. "So what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." As we go back to Ephesians chapter number 5 now. Back to Ephesians chapter number 5. Quoting again from Adrian Rogers, and he was a great pastor in the day, a great man of God, a humble man of God. He's still on the radio. You can hear him just about every day on 550. If you've never heard him, I would listen to some of his preaching. It's very helpful. He's been with the Lord many years, but a rather lengthy quote, but it's something I really want just to consider. "Why let a wonderful marriage go down the tubes because of problems?" Again, I'm quoting Pastor Rogers. "There are no problems too big to solve, just people too small to solve them." Well, I tell you what, when I read that, wow. That's a powerful thought. And I wrote down in my notes though, I did write this. It is difficult when one spouse does not want to solve problems. I might be speaking to someone tonight who had a marriage end. I might be speaking to someone tonight who's gone through a divorce. You're remarried now, and maybe you've been remarried for many years. But there is still that past that can never be changed. My encouragement to you is not to dwell on it. It might be difficult, but it's you're able to be helped moving forward, seeking the Lord, asking for His help, And focusing on right now, focusing on the Lord, not focusing on our failures. I have failed numerous times in my marriage. And I just want to be sensitive right now, because I'm probably speaking to someone like that. And I'm not speaking down to you at all. I don't feel that way at all about anyone who's been divorced. I really don't. And I'm thankful for that. I know this. I've read many people who've written, who've gone through it, that say it still hurts. It still hurts. That's all. I'm just saying what others have said. Okay? Pastor Rogers goes on to say, people who get divorced and those who are happily married have basically the same kind of problems. The difference is loyalty. The difference is in loyalty and commitment. Remember, it is not only love that sustains marriage, but also marriage that sustains love. Oh, I want us to just pause for a minute right now if we're married, and I want us to just take a moment and thank the Lord for the marriage that we have. Thank the Lord for the spouse that you have. You say, there's so many things about my spouse that need to change. See, that's the wrong attitude. It's not your job to change your spouse. It's your job to pray for your spouse. It's your job to love your... It's your responsibility, excuse me, to pray for your spouse. It's your responsibility to love your spouse. Husbands, love your wives. It's your responsibility to submit to your spouse in a loving way. Wives, and we submit ourselves one to another. We've talked about all these things. But we must follow the principle of loyal devotion. I am not to be loyal to my spouse if she is loyal to me. I'm to be loyal to my spouse even when she's not loyal to me. You're to be loyal to your husband even if he's not loyal to you. Because that's the responsibility that God has called us to do, to leave and to cleave. There's to be no one else, there's to be no one else in my life that I cleave to, humanly speaking, there's to be no one else in my life that I'm loyal to like I'm loyal to my spouse. That is the number one responsibility that I have as a husband, is to be loyal to my wife. Follow the principle of loyal devotion. Number two. Follow the principle of living connection. The word there, the blank is the word living. Living. Notice verse 29. We're going up to verse 29, 529. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Isn't that the truth? When we get any kind of pain at all, oh man, I got to figure out how to stop that pain. Why? Because we don't like pain. We like to be pain-free. That's saying that we love our own flesh. Nothing wrong with that. But what does he do? He nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. The context here is that I'm supposed to nourish and cherish my wife. How can we nourish and cherish our spouse, in this case, our wife, as it is written here? I wrote this down, and maybe you ought to jot it down. The wife is part of her husband. A wife is part of... You can't separate the two. Yes, their function is different, but they're one. Remember, one plus one is one in marriage math. The idea here in nourishing and cherishing is to devote time to the relationship. In other words, what we have time for, we value. What we have time for, we value. Do you value the Word of God? You'll have time for it. Do you value prayer? You'll have time for it. I hope we all value rest. Make time for it. If you value it, you'll make time for it. And by the way, if you don't get the rest that you need eventually, there's going to be a lot of problems. Do you value the church? Then you'll make time for it. It's plain and simple. If we don't have time for certain things, it's saying they're not as valuable to me as something else. I'm not going to go as far as to say that we don't value the church at all, but I'll say that many Christians don't value the church as much as they value many things that are temporal. And it's proven. They don't have to say anything. It's all about our actions. It's all about my actions. And so how about our marriage? Do we value our marriage? Do we put time into our marriage? That's what it means to nourish and cherish it. Cherish it, our spouse. Look at 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7. We're talking about that we are to follow the principle of a living connection. I'm connected to my wife, and I pray that nothing ever changes that apart from death. Look at 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Can we say that in the last week we've honored our wife and how we've spoken to her? Ouch. As unto the weaker vessel. Weaker vessel does not mean any less important. Okay, ladies, you don't need to try to be and do what your husband does. He has his own function, you have your function, and we function together. Let's remember that. As being heirs together. We're together. Heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So, what do we value? Time. The idea here is to devote time. The idea here is to devote energy. Energy. Putting forth effort. Taking, going and expending energy on the home. Taking a walk. Taking time and energy. What do we value? Tender care. Tender care. Time, energy, tender care. By the way, this is in every relationship. While most of this lesson, which is now 3 weeks in, is dealing with the family, I believe all these principles could as well be applied to our church family. We hit on that Wednesday night, and I really hope and pray, especially you that call yourself members of Anchor Baptist Church, that while you may not be with us in person, I hope you're joining online. I mean, at 7 o'clock, if you can, you're not at work, be there, be on time. In fact, come here and join us if you're able to. Okay? Praise God for the live stream. Praise God for being able to watch things. And we're still getting blessings from that, and I'm thankful for it. But we have a building that'll hold, even in a very comfortable manner, plenty more people than we're having here on Wednesday nights. Let's get out of our comfort zone. Let's get out of that routine of, oh, I'll just sit on the couch and watch church. Let's get together with the family of God. And we are connected as well. We are connected as well as a church. So whatever the relationship, this principle applies. Regardless of your position in life currently, what size family you have, or whether you even have a family at all in the sense of a spouse and children, value is easily determined. Value is easily determined by our time. I want to ask you a question. How much time does God get in your week? How much time does God get in my week? There is probably no relationship in my life that couldn't see improvement. And by the way, here's how it'll be improved if I spend more time on it. And you can put that in any relationship at all. Husbands, when's the last time we had a date with our wife? Dads, when's the last time we took time with each child individually? When's the last time we took a walk with this family member and just chatted for a little bit? Hey, church family, when's the last time, I put it in my devotional recently, when's the last time we saw a church family member on any day except Sunday? I think it's very unfortunate that many times that's the only time we see anybody in church is for an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning. I think that's very unfortunate. Do we value those relationships? Well, I'm just waiting on somebody to contact me. Well, how about you contact someone else? How about you reach out? Anyway, kind of meddling there. Here's the thought. Our children will accept our presence, our gifts, but many times what they really need is our presence, our time. So we have loyal devotion, we have living connection. Number three, and lastly, or letter C in your book, follow the principle of loving compassion. Loving compassion. Turn over to 1 Peter 3:8. 1 Peter 3:8. We were just near there just a moment ago. 1 Peter 3:8. This principle continues on the application of nourishing and cherishing. Cherishing. Every act of selflessness, every expression of affection, every kind word are what is greatly needed in our homes, and God's grace flows from those. Oh, may God help us to have a grace-filled home. Finally, 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye all of one mind. Now, how about this? Having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, Oh, might this describe your home today? Might this describe my home today? Respect each family member of each member of the family, confirming their value in Jesus Christ. Lend a helping hand around the home without being told. Be willing to forgive within a marriage. Be willing to forgive within a parent-child relationship. Be willing to comfort those who are hurting, even though it's something you think, oh, just get over it. No, don't have that attitude. Be willing to listen. Be willing to empathize with people in your home. Be willing to show compassion. And these are things that are necessary in every home. These are things that are necessary in the church. Encouraging, building up, edifying words. You know, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. I don't really know if that's necessary to say. I may have said it, and I hope I haven't said it much to my children. Yes, we do have to repeat things. Remember, our children are simple. We need to bring them up, Dad, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Notice the end of Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go back and let's look at several verses at the end. Possibly the greatest three verses on all of our relationships. It doesn't matter what the relationship is. Work, school, home, church. Mark these down if you haven't. These will help us. Look at Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is what? Good. To the use of edifying. Does what I'm about to say right now, is it good and will it build up someone? Do I even know if it's true? Then I better not say it. Philippians 4:8, right? Talks about thinking on these things, but what I'm thinking on is what I end up saying. Which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Is what I'm about to say graceful? Or is it caustic? Is it mean? Is it demeaning? Is it rude? You know what? Then don't say it. Those types of things should not be said in the home. Those types of things should not be said in a marriage. Those types of things should not be said to a brother in Christ. Those types of things should not... there's constructive criticism, but it doesn't have to be rude, mean, caustic, demeaning. Those things should not be said within a church. Those things should not be said even within your company where you work. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Look at verse 30. Because why? I'll tell you why. Here's what happens when we do that. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That grieves the Spirit of God. There's no way I can be spewing out stuff like that and at the same time be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't work that way. Whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Praise the Lord for that. Thankfully we're sealed, even though sometimes we mess up and we sin. Praise God for that eternal security. All right, here's our memory verses. Here's our memory verses for this lesson, these next two verses. I would encourage you, if you've never memorized these verses, start working on them now. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice, Paul says, get him out of there. Get him out of your mind, get him out of your mouth, get him out of your home, get him out of your church, get him out of the church you go to, you attend, get him out of everything, your way of life. Put them away. So, always with the Lord, it's put away and then it's put on, right? It's put off and then put on. Well, the put on is verse 32. The opposite, right? So we get rid of all of the anger and the malice and the strife and all of that, evil speaking. But then in verse 32, here's what we got to add. Here's what we're supposed to add. And be ye kind one to another. Husband kind to the wife. Wife kind to the husband. Children kind to the parents. Parents kind to the children. Brother in Christ to the brother in Christ. Sister in Christ to the sister in Christ and all that. Be kind. Be kind to people you don't even know. Be kind to the person that's rude to you. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. These two verses offer, these four verses, but especially these two verses, offer some awesome, powerful, life-changing counsel. You could pay hundreds of dollars to get counsel for your marriage, and hundreds of dollars, and I don't charge money for counseling, by the way, but you could, and sometimes that's necessary, okay? I'm not belittling completely, but really, it's right here. This will solve, I'm gonna go on a limb, this will solve every marriage problem you have. Every one of them. Because if you're willing to forgive as Christ forgave, now, I understand, as I said earlier, I really do, that sometimes one spouse will not. And it's very difficult, very challenging. But let's focus on truth. Let's focus on the Scripture. Let's focus on biblical principles, which, if applied to our life, will be effective 100% of the time. And we will be able to strive together in the home. So regardless of your position in your current family, if you will join with me, I am praying for me, I'm praying for you, that we will seek His power, we will understand His pattern, and then thirdly, follow His principles. There will be a unity within our homes, that when the attack of the enemy comes, and it will come, and it might be coming right now, that we'll be able to go right back to the Word of God, what we've heard, what we've learned, what we've applied, and we'll be able to be anchored in the Word of God, and we'll be able to stand and go through the test. There might be pain. There might be tears. But in the end, when we apply biblical principles, we will always have victory. Not because of us, but because of the Word of God. Striving in the home. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and I'd like you to take just a moment right there in your seat. Take just a moment right there in your seat. Talk to God about whatever God's been talking to you about in this message. Talk to God about whatever He's been talking to you about these last 3 weeks. We've been talking about the home. If you follow along on the podcast with Brother Scott Pauley, he's been talking about the home. He's been talking about the earthly home. He's been talking about the heavenly home. He's been talking about the church home. What is God doing in our Anchor Baptist Church? What is God doing in your life? All I say is this, there's great emphasis right now. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Your home can survive the storm. I don't want to cause us to think about possibly something in the past. Right here, today, your marriage can be beautiful. Your marriage can honor God. Your home can strive together and be a place of joy. Your home can be a place of happiness and excitement. We get to go to church. We get to go to Patch Club. We get to go to the missions conference. We get to learn about a foreign country. We get to give. We get to tithe. We get to give to missions. And all of it. You, sir, and you, ma'am, can be that spark in your place of employment even. Or maybe there's many lost people. You have the opportunity to go in there with kindness and forgiveness and the joy of the Lord, which is your strength.